I want to declare this morning that God is always with us. We don't always realize that He's with us, but there's times that His presence is just greater than any times. And I sense His presence here this morning. Lord, I thank You so much for Your presence. There is nowhere I would rather be than in Your presence, in Your courts, praising You, giving thanks to You, Lord. I was made for You. There's such joy, there's such peace that comes into the heart when we're in Your presence, when we're connected to You the way You desire to be connected to us. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look at Your Word, I pray Your Word, which is living, it's alive, it's God-breathed, it's Your heart to Your people, Lord. I pray it will affect and bring about in our hearts what You desire. I pray the Holy Spirit would anoint the Word to bring forth the increase in our lives that You so long for, so that Your bride, Your church, Your people can be what You have predestined us to be. So God, thank You so much for who You are. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit, God. Speak to us, we pray, as we look at Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's open up to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just going to go ahead and read that whole chapter. We're going to kind of look at one aspect. I'll touch a little on different things here, but there's one thing I really want to focus on. And I just want to say, we looked at Ephesians 1 last week. There really could be no chapter separation here. It just kind of continues on in the same thought of chapter 1. So he's going on now here in chapter 2, and he says, "You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves." It's a gift from God. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship." That's going to be the title of my message this morning. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made within the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off has been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one. He has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting death to the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amazing, amazing words. Amazing. This glorious salvation God has wrought for us in Christ Jesus. I want to start here in the beginning and just share a little bit the reality of what God has done in our salvation. He says in verse 1 that he made us alive who were dead. I want us to think about it. He made us alive who was dead. I read something by a commentator and it was really, really profound. Listen to this. It says, every human being in the world exists in one of two categories. They're either spiritually dead or they're spiritually alive. Religion cannot make a dead man live. That's a powerful statement. Religion cannot make a dead man live. Good works, effort, tradition might look like life. Might look like life to the other dead people. But they have no spiritual power to transform them from the inside out. And 2 Timothy 3 speaks of men like this. It says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Outwardly, they look alive, but inside, they're still spiritually dead. I know what it's like to live my Christian experience that way. I had an outward form, but I was still dead inside. I was still the same person inside. Sin destroys. Surrender brings life. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins, but we can be made alive through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise God. This is my testimony. This is everyone's testimony who has truly been made alive by the Spirit of God, by the work of the cross, through the blood of Christ. He says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. It's describing a former way of life. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That is describing a spirit. It's really describing the spirit of this world. I saw that spirit in action last night. Yes. That was me 27 years ago. That was me screaming at the top of my lungs to demonic-themed music. That was me. Blind, dead inside, going from one thing to the other. My heart goes out to all those partygoers last night that woke up this morning empty. No peace, because there's no peace without God. And Lord, I pray for those thousands of people that were reveling last night, Lord, without God. Their worship was actually louder and stronger than sometimes your people for you. I could hear them yelling. They weren't ashamed to worship their God, the God of this world. But Lord, they woke up this morning with the reality of what the God of this world offers, death. They're dead inside. Some of them hung over. I remember living that way, Lord. I remember waking up in the morning, empty, looking for the next thrill. So God, I pray you'll use that emptiness. You'll use their condition to help them to see their need for you this morning. Lord, I pray you'll make a way for those precious souls that are precious to you to know you, to come, to be made alive to you, Lord. Because it's a miracle. You did it for me, Lord, and they're no different than I was. So God, have mercy on them today, I pray. It says, among whom also we also conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. That's me. That was me. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. So he's showing them God's power, the power of the gospel that translates us from death to life, from darkness to light. That is the power of the gospel. It literally translates us from one kingdom, one place to another. Inside, it's a spiritual occurrence that happens. It really is a miracle. It shows us also the depravity of man without God. He's just pulled along by a force that he cannot withstand. And it's leading to death. That's what the picture of this world is. It really is like a current, a river with a very strong current, and people are just swept away in it. They have no power. They don't even understand the need to go against it. They're just pulled along by it, and the end of it is death. That's what it means to live your life according to the course of this world. You're going along with the masses that are being led by a spirit. It's spiritual battle. It's darkness that's behind that. They're dead like a corpse is dead to its surroundings. I remember when my father passed away, and I think you don't understand death until someone close to you dies. I remember running into the hospital when I heard my father had a heart attack. And I remember going into the room. They had already told me he was gone. But I remember walking into the room, looking at my dad, my father. And it was so real to me. He's there, but he's not there. He can't hear me. He's not aware of me. He's dead. So when it says we're dead in trespasses and sins, that's what it means. It doesn't mean we're half dead. It means we're like a corpse that has no possible chance of interacting with the living natural world. They're dead. They're gone. They cannot communicate anymore. That's what we were before Christ. Spiritually, dead to the things of God. We're like a walking corpse spiritually. So it describes the condition of man without God, really. What's sad, though, is many Christians still live like they're dead. They still live according to the principles of this world. They still go along and are pulled along by the spirit of this world. You see, you can't be a Christian and do that. It's impossible. You can't live from Sunday to Sunday and be alive. In other words, the rest of the week, just live like the world does. You can't be alive and do that spiritually. What you don't realize is you're being pulled along like all the others. One day a week cannot make you alive, because Christianity, being made alive, is about a relationship that happens with God, a connection where we become alive to Him. I told my wife the other day, just studying Ephesians, just getting in my Bible, makes me wonder how somebody can be a Christian, go to church, and not read their Bible. It's like, how do you do that? Because when I'm in my Bible, it's like it's alive and I feel life literally coming into me. I feel my mind being transformed. God's speaking to me, he's dealing with me, showing me things. And when I was done the other day studying, I was like so excited. It's like, man, this is so good. It's so wonderful to be with God and to read his word, which is alive, it's living, it's inspired by him, and it's his heart to me. I can actually commune with the God of the universe over his word. Why would I not want to do that if I've been made alive to him? Something's wrong if I don't. I really have to question, have I been made alive? If there's nothing in me that wants, now we all go off, we all go astray. I get that. I have times where I neglect. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about never getting over the word, never have desiring or hungering or wanting even to spend time with God. Something's wrong. Again, I know what it's like to live my Christian experience that way. I lived my Christian experience like that at one time in my life because I was still dead inside. I made a profession of faith, but I never surrendered my life. I didn't let God come into my life. I had a form of God. So the word was still a textbook to me. It still made no sense to me. So there was no desire in me to get in the word. Why? It didn't mean anything to me. But when you're alive, this is God. This is God. Jesus was the Word made flesh. So when I get in my Bible, it's alive. It jumps off the pages. You understand that? That should be normal for a believer. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not like every time I read my Bible, I'm, whoa, whoa. Sometimes it feels dry and like I'm chewing dirt. But later on, something's there that wasn't there before. And the Holy Spirit brings something back to me. And that's how I know it's alive. So, you know, okay, don't get the wrong idea. Like, okay, every time I read the Word, it's got to be like this spectacular thing. Actually, most of the time, it's not like that. But he does give us times where it's just amazing. And you just taste and you just want more. That should be there. Being a Christian means being alive. I used to do Call to Purities and used to use a description out of Sexual Idolatry by Steve Gallagher of what it means to be a Christian. He said it this way, it's like a fish. A live and healthy fish is constantly swimming against the current of the river. And the example I used to use is a salmon. You ever watch a documentary on salmon when they're ready to, what is that called? Spawn? You ever watch that? It's painful. I get like upset, like I feel bad for the fish because it looks so hard. And bears go after them. They got to jump up waterfalls. It's amazing. And there's something in them that wants to get back to where they were birthed. Because they're birthed in fresh water upstream, and then eventually they come and they become a saltwater fish. But when it's time for them to spawn, which is, you know, have babies, there's something in it that drives them. I got to go home. I got to go to my birthplace. And they go against the current. That should be in us. To go against the current of this world. Because there's something in it that says, my home isn't here, it's somewhere else. And that's where I'm going. I'm going against the crowds, the masses. Because my home now is that way. It's against the spirit of this world. So, you know, the easy thing for that fish would be what? Just float along with all the other debris in the stream, right? A dead or sickly fish, on the other hand, puts up no fight. Little or no struggle, he just floats downstream with all the other debris and all the other weak fish. Does that describe your spiritual life? I used to ask that question. Does that describe your spiritual life? Or are you swimming against the current? Christianity is about life, people. Resurrection life. Because now he's going to describe what the gospel is all about. Look at verse 4. But God, he's saying, this is what you were. But God, listen to what God, he's helping the Ephesian church. He's reminding them of what they are. And God wants to remind you of what you are if you've truly put your faith, or what you can be if you haven't. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us even when we were dead in that corpse-like state. In Romans, it says, enemies of God, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You didn't initiate it. God sent his only Son. When you were dead, you were like a corpse, like Lazarus in the tomb. Lazarus couldn't come out of that tomb. Jesus went to the tomb and he spoke to it. Lazarus, come forth! And a dead man rose from the grave, still wrapped in his death clothes, and walked out alive. That's a picture of God translating us from death to life. It is amazing. It's a miracle. It's not something like, oh yeah, I'm a believer. No, man, your grave clothes have been removed. You walked out of a tomb. People should be amazed when you tell your story. What? God did what? Made us alive together with Christ. Raised us up together. That's resurrection life. That's a picture of raise us up together. Made us sit together in heavenly places. It's a picture of where we're headed. He's opened up heaven to us. He's made a heavenly home for us. Made us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I've heard it said like this way, eternity. You know, you read about heaven and you read about worship in heaven, and it seems like they're just constantly falling down and worshiping God and praising God. And I've heard it said like this. It's because God is like a diamond and he's got so many facets to him. He's so amazing. And it's like a diamond in light that you turn and you see another facet and you just go, wow, that's amazing. And it's just endless with God and you just keep falling down. God, you're amazing. God, I worship you. You see, he's so beyond us. But in the ages to come, forever and ever, he's just going to continually be showing us his kindness towards us, the amazingness of our salvation. And we're just going to keep falling down. Thank you, God. Thank you. Casting our crowns at his feet. Thank you, God. You're worthy of praise. Worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy are you. We're going to join in with that heavenly choir. That's why worship should be like that. I heard those people last night from Tim and Allison's way across, screaming. Why can dead people make a noise like that, but people who should be alive can't? For God. We want to be all reserved and Heaven ain't reserved. I'm just telling you. From what I read in Scripture, it ain't reserved. They're dancing, they're falling down, they're proclaiming his praises. There's joy in heaven because there's life there, because God permeates everything. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not by the law. You see, religion, like that quote I read earlier, cannot make you alive. The law proved that. The law cannot do what Jesus did for you on the cross. And that's basically what he shares with them from verse 11 through 18 that I read, where he says, remember, you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were called the uncircumcision. In other words, you weren't part of quote, those who were called God's people who were trying to follow God by the law. You were outside of that. You were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. You had no hope because you were without God in this world. And then it says, but now in Christ, doesn't say the law, in Christ, you who were once far off been made near, brought near. How? Not by the law, by the blood of Christ. Because it's by grace. It's by the blood of Christ. He's our peace. He's made both one. In other words, he did away with the law too. The Jews found out they couldn't get to God through the law. So they had to let go of the law too. They had to put their faith in Christ. So God took the circumcised and the uncircumcised and he made them one in Christ. Because it became about faith in the blood of Christ, not of works. Not through the law. The law just was a tutor. In other words, it pointed us to Christ. It says in verse 17, he came, he preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Back to verse 10. Now this is where I want to kind of focus the rest of my time. In light of all this, now he's saying, now listen, so because of all this, you're his workmanship. For we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. In other words, we're not that old person anymore. We're not that person that was dead. We're not that same person that walked and lived his life according to the principles of this world. God has translated us from that kingdom of darkness, that kingdom of death, into the kingdom of light. And God has prepared beforehand a life for you to walk in. Because you're his workmanship, and his desire is to create in you, to form in you the image of Christ, to fit you into his eternal plan, to place you in his body as one of his members, his instruments to display his glory in the earth. So you're his workmanship. You're like the clay in the potter's hands. The Bible gives us that picture many times in Scripture, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah. You are the potter. I am the clay. There's an understanding there. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you doing with me? No. The potter does what he wants. And he molds and he shapes the clay because he has a desired end for that pot or whatever he's making it. That we should walk in them. You see, people, the works are just an outworking of the grace that God has bestowed upon us. There should be evidence that we have received that grace. So the works are just an outflow of his grace in our lives. The works are just part of God's plan of salvation. Because God's plan, the gospel's plan, isn't to leave you like you were, dead. Living like everyone else in the world. No, such were some of you, Paul says in another place. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed by the blood of Christ. You're a new creation, the Bible says. That old man's been crucified with the flesh and its passions and its desires. The gospel's plan, God's plan, is to recreate you into his image. To change your course of life, because he has prepared a course for all of you, all of us, to walk in. That's what this is saying. We are his workmanship. We should walk in them. Our new course means being led by the Holy Spirit and directed by his word. Then in verse 19, continuing on in this thought, he says, now therefore, because you're his workmanship, because God wants to form you and shape you and mold your life, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You have a new identity. God has purchased you. You are his son. You are his daughter. You have become part of his household. You've been adopted by God. You're his children. And God's heart for his children are to be one, to get along. I read the headlines, and I was talking to someone last night about it. It's getting really, really bad. The divisiveness in politics and just in society in general. I've never seen it like this. There is a hatred, division. How do you think we're finally going to just all agree one day to get along and we'll have peace? Because that's man's idea, you understand that, of peace. It's not going to happen. It's probably going to get worse. But God's church is a different story. God's church and God's goal and desire for his church is to be one. And it doesn't happen just because we all agree on something. You know, okay, we all agree now, right? How church should be, right? We all agree on every little point of doctrine and every little, right? That's going to make us one, right? No, we're one under him. We're one when we simply let him be the will and when we simply humble ourselves and are fully surrendered to him, we become one and we're obedient to his word. Jesus says it in John 15. Then you'll abide in my love when you keep my commandments. Fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, the things that were spoken about Jesus by the prophets, by the apostles, that's what makes us what we are. That's what our faith is built on, nothing less. That's kind of what I was saying in the beginning of service. When we get away from Jesus Christ and him crucified, we get off and we major on the wrong kinds of things. That's what he's saying. Being built on the foundation, the message of the cross that was spoken by the apostles, the prophets, and then it says Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of that. He's the center of it. He is the founding stone of the building. You get away from that, the building collapses. It's all on him. It's all centered around Christ and him crucified. In whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's describing a church, a local church, and the universal church that's under God. That's God's goal, that we're all going to be built up. And it's spiritual, you understand. He's using the idea of a building, but it's spiritual because we represent him and he's the head of the whole body and it's all centered around him and he is the cornerstone of it all. Listen to how 1 Peter says it in chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. It's talking about us being his workmanship. We come to him as a living stone. He is a living stone, Jesus. We come to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. And then he says, you also as living stones. He doesn't say dead stones, living stones. You've been made alive. You're part of him. You're part of his body now. Because he's alive, you're alive. Because he's a living stone, you're a living stone. You're all being built up, it says, as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What an inspiring message in this passage. In other words, those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ get a glimpse of his glorious plan for their lives. It's amazing. If we are truly his children, then we are being prepared, we're being fashioned to be a dwelling place for God's glory. Wow. That's awesome. Right? We're his temple, right? What did the temple represent? Where God's glory dwelt. It doesn't just happen by osmosis, though. In other words, we have to do something. We have to cooperate with him. We have to respond to God's call. We have to enter into his building up process in our lives. Just like a stone has to go through the process of being cut, shaped, fitted before it could be placed in a building, God desires to do this in our life. You know what's funny, though, sometimes? We don't always see God doing it, or we're not aware he's doing it. And it's interesting, when they built the actual temple in Jerusalem, they would go out to where you get the stones, quarry, thank you, and they would cut out these huge stones, and they didn't want any sound because they considered the temple site holy. There was reverence for God. So they would cut and fashion all the stones for the temple somewhere else. And they would get it to where it was perfect. And so when they brought this huge stone and placed it in the building, it would perfectly fit. And until that last stone was placed, that building was not complete. And then it goes on, when it was complete, that Solomon got all the people together, and they all got right with God, and they started to worship him, and they offered sacrifice, and then it says God filled the temple. It's a picture of what God wants to do spiritually in his people and in the church. And he prepares us. He wants to prepare. He wants you to be part of it. Because you're his workmanship. You're his workmanship. How does he do that? Well, he chastens us. He scourges us. He disciplines us. He corrects us. He allows us to go through trials. That's how God shapes us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, don't despise the chastening, the correction, the discipline, the instruction of your father." Don't despise that. Don't despise God trying to work in your life. Don't get mad at people when they point things out to you, when they try to instruct you in the word. Don't yell at God when seemingly things are going wrong in your life. See it as your heavenly father trying to shape you and mold you. Be thankful. Remember that he loves you. Don't be discouraged, it says, when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he rebukes. If my father never corrected me, he wouldn't have loved me. Did I like it? No. But he loved me. And, you know, in his own way, he wanted to shape me into a man that would have character, that would understand what it means to be responsible. So my dad loved me. So when I was being rebellious and doing things I shouldn't, he corrected me, he disciplined me. I didn't like it, but you know what? It was for my good. And it did help make me some of what I am today. I'm very thankful for some of the things my father taught me. How much more, our Heavenly Father? How much more should we submit to his discipline and correction? It says, you know, God deals with you as sons. What son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? Well, there's a lot now. And we see the result of it in our society. But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate sons. In other words, maybe you're, if there's never discipline coming into your life, maybe we need to question, am I really his? Or you've just been around the wrong people that aren't willing to love you and correct you and to disciple you and to help you become what God wants you to be. And then he uses the example. We've had earthly fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? They did it for a few days, as it seemed best for them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Again, doesn't seem pleasant, doesn't seem joyful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Jesus said in John 15:2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, in other words, if there's sign of life, if you've truly been born again, there's a sign of life, guess what? God prunes you. Because he doesn't want a wild branch that might look like it produces a lot of fruit, but you know what? They're small and puny, and they're not as good as they could be. So God comes and he corrects and he prunes so that he gets nice fruit from your life. Okay? Proverbs 15:12 shows us the folly of hating God's instruction. It says, how I've hated instruction, how my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor have I inclined an ear to those who instructed me. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I like that. Who here wants to be stupid? When you don't listen to God, you're stupid. That's not good. It's not. You know, another place says, you're a fool. You're a fool. I just do this. Study the end of a fool in the Bible. And I guarantee you, the end of a fool is never good. Don't hate and trust. Don't be stupid. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, the potter. You're his workmanship. If you're his, you're his work. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let him make you what he's wanting to make you. He wants to fill you with his glory. He wants you to have everything he has wrought for you in Christ. He has a plan that's unfolding in the earth. He wants you to be part of it. I'll finish with this. In Malachi 3, listen to this. Malachi 3, it's prophesying of what's to come. Verses 1 through 3, it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek, he will suddenly come to his temple. Suddenly. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. He is coming. Says the Lord of hosts, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner, as a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. He will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And I believe God is doing that for his bride, because he wants to visit his bride. He wants to fill his temple. He's preparing his people. He's calling his people. Because we're his workmanship. Romans 8:28 says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many. Those who love God, those who really know him and trust him and have surrendered their lives to him, he is predestined. In other words, he is a determined end for your life. He has conformed his desires to reshape you, to build you up, to transform you, to recreate you, to perfect you. However you want to say it, God is building his house, people. God is building his house. And I'll finish with the end of Ephesians 2 here. For through him, verse 18, we, those who have been made alive, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. That's God's heart. He doesn't want you to be a foreigner, a stranger to who he is. You understand that? He wants you to know him. He wants you to understand his purpose for your life. He wants you to know why you were created for him. He wants you to have that relationship, that fellowship with him that will satisfy your soul, that will fill your being with himself, with his presence, that will satisfy your longing heart. That's what God wants. He wants to display his glory through your life to those people out there that are lost, that are dead, that are walking corpses. He wants you to be a citizen, a saint, a member of his household. And then it says at the end here, the whole building joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You are the temple of the living God. Get that into your soul. You are the temple of the living God. You. If you've put your faith in him, if you've truly surrendered your life to him, you are the temple. The idea is God dwells with his people. In other words, they're separated from this world. They don't walk in their old lifestyle. God is in them. He's with them. He walks in them and through them. Because he says, I will dwell in them. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them, he says. And I will be their God. I will be God. It's time for us to let God be God. That's what's burning in my heart. God, be God. Be God in your people. Be God in your church. Because when he's God in his people, then we're going to see miracles. Then we're going to see impossible things become possible. Because it can't be wrought by dead people. It can't be wrought by people that aren't allowing him to fit them, to place them where he wants them to be in his plan. We have to come under his hand. We have to allow him to bring us where he wants to bring us. So Lord, I want to pray this morning for this body, which you are putting together, but really for your whole church around this whole world. I know your voice is calling. I hear it. The Spirit is speaking to the church. But it's also sending out invitations in the highways and byways. It's trying to awaken those that are still dead inside. I think about your message to the church in the book of Revelation where it says you have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. They didn't understand. They thought religion somehow could make them alive. They thought going to church on Sunday somehow could make them alive. They thought doing good works could somehow make them alive. But Lord, it's through the blood of Christ. It's through grace. It's through putting our faith. It's through surrendering our life to you. So Lord, I pray for those that are sitting in pews all around this country, all around this world, that think they're alive, but Lord, they're dead inside. God, make them alive. God, intervene in their lives. God, awaken their hearts to the wonder of who you are. And Lord, for the rest of us that have maybe lost sight. We're not fighting. We've given up the fight, Lord. We're distracted. We're being pulled along. We're acting like we haven't been made alive. We're acting like the people we were. God, just like through Paul, you were reminding this church in Ephesus who they are. God, remind us who we are. Remind us what you've done for us in the gospel, Lord. Help us to remember. And help us to walk in it. Help us, Lord, to come under, to put away the hindrances in our lives, God. Help us to just allow you to reshape us, to recreate us, to make us fit in your building. Prepare us, Lord, for your glory. Prepare our hearts. Prepare these temples, Lord. We want you to fill these temples. So, God, help us. Work in us. Lord, we just want to declare that today. We are your workmanship. We're yours. We're yours to do with as you will, Lord. We surrender today. We surrender, God. Have your way in us. Have your way in this body. Have your way in your bride. Have your way in the church, Jesus. Make us one in you, the head, Lord, so that you can manifest yourself the way you're wanting to, so that you can go out into the highways and byways, Lord, and it would be as if you were pleading through us to those that are dead, to those walking corpses, Lord, that they might come into your house, that they who are afar off might be come in, Lord God. I pray that this morning, Lord. Awaken us once again to the wonder of who you are, to the reality of the gospel. Have your way, Lord. In your people, Lord, because we are your workmanship. And we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.